Well, there it was, in front of us, much bigger and better than we had even expected. We'd seen it before on TV, but to see it in real life was very exciting and quite interesting too. We saw it. We touched it with our own hands. We experienced it. And we can tell you what it's really like. What is it, you're all wondering? What's he going on about? Well, on holidays, we went and saw The Block. You know that TV show? We love The Block, the TV show. And when we were down in Melbourne, we took the opportunity to go and see The Block in real life. It was interesting, because on TV, it looks pretty good, but in real life, it's so much bigger and so much brighter, bolder than we had even imagined. And we can tell you about it because we were there. We've seen it with our eyes, touched it with our hands. We saw one of the contestants through the glass doors. He wouldn't come out and talk to us. Scared of us or something. But we saw him, we saw it, and it was fantastic. It would have even been better if we'd been there a week later because it was open to the public and we could have walked through the block, walked through the apartments, seen all the changes that had been made, the renovations that had been done, and we could have told you even more about it. But there's something about being an eyewitness, isn't there? There's something when you can see something firsthand and pass that message on to other people. It's so much more interesting. I can tell you about The Block from just watching TV, but now I can tell you because I've seen it myself in real life. Now, John starts his letter that we're going to be working through in our sermon series for the rest of this term. He starts his letter in a very interesting way. It's a very abrupt start. Now, when Paul writes letters in the Bible, in the New Testament, you read Paul's letters, he says, from Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church in Ephesus, my brothers and in the faith, and all that sort of stuff. He always gives an introduction. John doesn't waste any time. He just dives straight in. And he starts in a similar way to how I started the sermon. He says, what was from the beginning? What we've heard? What we've seen and touched with our hands. And you're thinking, what is it? What's he talking about? And then he says, this is what it is. And this is what we proclaim to you. It is, what's at the end of verse 1? Concerning the word of life. The word of life. What is this word of life? Is it a word on a page? You know, you can see a word on a page. You can hear a word spoken. But how do you touch a word? Now, John's not talking about a word on a page. He's talking about something that is alive, the word of life. What is this word? Well, we know from John's gospel that the word he is talking about is the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus is God's word to us. John chapter 1, verse 1, a lot of you will be able to say it off by heart. In the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God.
And the Word was.
You know it better than I do. Excellent. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Lord Jesus himself. You see, Jesus is the Word of life. In one way, he's the message of life. And he speaks God's Word. It's a word of message. But it's much more than a message. Jesus is actually God's Word in that he is a living demonstration of life. He is the word of life. Jesus himself claimed to be life, didn't he? Another memory verse you'll all know, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the life. Everything you need to know about God, you see in me. And the life that God has given you comes from me. John chapter 10, verse 10, another great memory verse. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And so Jesus claims to be the source of life. He is the word of life. When we look at Jesus, we can see that God is very much alive and active. He's not just a personal force within, he's not just a force within nature. He is a personal God. Someone we can relate to, someone that we can talk to, that we can know and trust and love and experience for ourselves. His love and his faithfulness and his forgiveness. And when we see Jesus, we see that in a much more personal way. And John was able to say, we have heard Jesus. We have seen God's word. We have touched it. We have experienced him for ourselves. And now we pass on this message to you. We know what God is like because we've seen Jesus. Now the royal family's in the news at the moment, aren't they? We're waiting for a new baby to be born in the royal family. I don't know if I feel sorry for this baby already, but because being in the royal family can be a bit of a tough gig, can't it? And we often wonder what life is like behind the walls of Buckingham Palace. And what it'd be like to live in that royal family. And every now and then, someone who's worked in the royal family, worked behind the walls of Buckingham Palace, will write their book, won't they? They'll publish a book to say, this is an insider's view of what happens in the royal family. Let me tell you, I've been there. I've seen it. I've heard what they say. I've watched them. I've touched them myself. And they can tell us more and more about what life is like in the royal family. And that's what John's doing here, isn't he? He's saying, I've seen it. I've heard it. I've touched this word of life, the Lord Jesus himself, the one who explains to us, who demonstrates to us what God is like. We've seen him. We've heard him. We've touched him. If you want to know exactly what God's plan and purpose is for your life, and we all want to know that, don't we? What's God's plan and purpose for your life? And John says you've got to start by looking at Jesus, who is the life. And that's where we start to know what God, what life is all about, what God's plan and purpose for life is all about. There's a very important word in verse 2, if you want to have a look at verse 2. He says, the life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now that word appeared is a very important word, I think. And you could probably, if you've got a pencil, I don't mind, you can probably just cross that out and write in another word that there's probably a better word to go there. You could write, the life was manifested. Now the reason they put appeared in here, I think, is because we don't use the word manifested very often, do we? When's the last time anyone used the word manifested this year? No, probably not. We don't use that word very often. It's not an easy word to understand. But what John is saying is that when Jesus was appeared to us, this was a deliberate act of God to reveal the truth to us. Something God did deliberately. It's not just that suddenly this person appeared out of nowhere. He's saying, no, Jesus is eternal. He's always been there. He was with the Father, and now he has been manifested to us. He has been exhibited is another way of understanding manifested. He has been displayed or revealed to us. He has been manifested to us. Where were you on the 26th of September 1983? Does anyone remember that date? 26th of September 1983. Scratch your head. Peter knows because he's heard this sermon. Robin, no? You know, Brian? Yeah, give us a guess.
Well, I know what happened.
Yep. That's right. That was the day Australia won the America's Cup. The America's Cup, the yachting race, had been held for America for 132 years. No one had ever beaten the Americans. And on the 26th of September 1983, I was in year 10. I was dressed for school. It was in the morning before we left for school. And I watched the Australians win the America's Cup. What a fantastic day. Who could ever forget that? Well, I forgot the date. I had to look it up. But I distinctly remember watching this race, and the celebrations that followed this race were very interesting because the boat that they used, the Australians used, it was called Australia 2, the boat that they used had a secret winged keel, a specially shaped keel to enable it to manoeuvre a lot easier through the water. And this winged keel had been the subject of a lot of speculation. What's it like? What does it look like? What does it do? Is it legal? And the Americans were trying to take photos out of choppers to take photos of it underwater to work out what it looked like because it had never been revealed to the public. It was always there during every race, but no one had seen it. And then if you remember on that night after the race, there was those great scenes as they got a crane and they winched Australia 2 up out of the water to show everyone, to make manifest to everyone this winged keel that had helped us win the America's Cup. Do you remember Alan Bond standing on the dock going up, up like this? And they raised the boat up out of the water, and finally the winged keel was manifested to the world. It had always been there, but now we could see it for ourselves and we could understand how it worked. And this is what John says that has happened with Jesus. He'd always been there. He's eternal. He'd been with the Father since the beginning of time. But now he's been manifested to us. And John says, we've heard him, we've seen him, we've touched him for ourselves. This life that God has sent into the world. But you notice in verse 2, it's not just life, it's eternal life. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. As Jesus has always lived and will always live on, he is eternal. And that starts to give us a few clues about the plan that God has for us and our lives. That we don't just live for this time on earth, that there is an eternity in plan for us. And we'll find out more about that in the rest of the book of John as we look through it. But there's a guarantee for us that there is an eternal side to our life. And as we look at this introduction, as we start to look in the book of John, it's important to know why John wrote the book and who he wrote it to. See, there was a big problem at that time. There was a bunch of guys, a bunch of people who claimed a better way to be truly spiritual. They'd been Christians, okay, but it's just really just second rate. There is a much higher spiritual knowledge that you can gain. And if you want to be truly spiritual, if you want to truly be in touch with God, you have to have the knowledge of these deep mysteries. It's a special knowledge, a special access to true knowledge and a higher, a greater knowledge than most people had. If you look on the white sheets that you were handed, it's got the name of these guys. They're called Gnostics. It starts with G, but that's a silent G. Ignore that bit. And the word is Gnostics. It comes from the word knowledge. And so these guys said, if you want to be truly spiritual, you've got to have this deep understanding of the mysteries of the universe. And only a few of us have got that, only the privileged few. They also believed that anything that was physical or material must be evil. So your bodies must be inherently evil. Everything around us is evil. So Jesus couldn't really have been God because God wouldn't live in an evil body. They believed that there was someone called Jesus, but he wasn't really a person. He just seemed like a person. He was actually more like a phantom or a ghost or a spiritual presence that hung around. And if you wanted to really know God or reach eternal life, you look beyond Jesus to these deep mysteries, and we can tell you the answers to these deep mysteries. Only a few selected ones would know it. I like to think of it as the smarty pants religion, because you had to be really smart, have this really great knowledge to be able to understand who God is and to be able to have a relationship with him. There's a few of those, a few of these sorts of things around today. I think, religion Christian scientists like Tom Cruise and a lot of those guys around today, they claim a deeper knowledge of secrets and of mysteries. A lot of the New Age religions that we see around us are based on this idea too. If you've read the book The Da Vinci Code, a very interesting book, a great fiction story, but that's what it is, isn't it? Because it's based on Gnosticism. It's basically Gnosticism just prettied up for today. So it still happens today, this smarty pants religion. And in the local church in those days, it caused a split because these false teachers were dragging people out of the church and splitting the church up. And as we realise this, and we realise that Christians would have been confused by these other teachings and would have been hurt by the church being split, we come to understand a bit more of what the significance of what John is writing here. Because what he's saying is that if you want to know about the life that God has for you, you don't need deep mysteries. You don't need special knowledge that's only restricted to a few people. What do you need? Jesus. It's in Jesus that we find life. It's by knowing Jesus that you can have the life that God wants you to have. And John says, we are eyewitnesses. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. He's not a phantom. He's not a spiritual presence. He didn't just seem to be a person. He was a real person. He was God in the flesh. God's own son sent to become a human to give us life. There's no secret word of knowledge that you need, only the word of life that you find in Jesus. Everything God wants you to know about life and belief and eternal life is found in him. You don't have to be a smarty pants. It's good news, isn't it? You don't have to be super intelligent. You don't have to try and have access to secret mysteries. You just have to know Jesus. He is available to everyone. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news for us. But these Christians would have been feeling the pain of the split in the church. And so John wants to encourage them and to encourage them to hang in, to know that they're not on their own, that they do have a unity with other people who believe the same thing. So look at verses 3 and 4. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. See, John says, we have a unity because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're united with you. We're one with you. We share a fellowship with you. The word fellowship, the Greek word for it, is sort of gives the idea of being married to someone. It's that sort of intimate relationship that you have, a very close relationship with someone. And that's the sort of relationship that John's talking about. Now, we're united with you. We're on side with you. We're right here for you. And they share the fellowship with God, the Father and the Son, and with these other Christians. It's a three-way thing, isn't it? The unity is found in Jesus, and it creates strong ties of friendship and support. And that's important for us, isn't it? Isn't friendship, support, unity, fellowship, aren't they things we look for in life? When I was at Bible college, I used to play rugby on weekends for a club called Petersham Rugby Club. Two of my good mates in that team were the McKinney boys, David and Andrew McKinney, and their mum is actually visiting us today. It's amazing that she's here on a day that I would talk about Petersham. But there was a new guy who joined the team while we were there, and he quickly formed some friendships, and he really enjoyed the social life of the rugby club, and he really felt like he belonged to the club. And I remember him at the pub one night after the game. I'm pretty sure I was sitting with Andrew McKinney at the time, and this guy came up to us and he said, "Yeah, this is great. This is a great club. I really feel like I belong with you guys. I really feel like, you know, we're together in this." And that really struck me, you know, because I like the rugby club, but I didn't really consider them to be as close as my family. You know, this bloke had found something in the club that he'd been really looking for. A place where he felt at home, a place where he felt other people supported him and encouraged him. And I didn't really consider the rugby club that way, although I really liked the guys I played with, because I experienced much stronger ties of fellowship and unity every other day of the week with my church family, with the guys I was at Bible college with, because we united in a much deeper way than just playing rugby. We united in our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our trust in him. And it was a much deeper unity than we could find in the rugby club. And I felt for this guy. I thought, you know, I experience that all the time, and this guy has never experienced it before. It was interesting, when we were down on holidays in Melbourne last couple of weeks, one of the reasons we went there, I've got cousins in Geelong that I haven't seen for years and years and years, 20, 30 years, some of these cousins. They've had kids, and the kids have grown up and are getting married and having their own kids now, and I've never met them. And it was a really good feeling meeting with my family, and we had dinner together, big, you know, 30 people in the one room. And I actually had this really good feeling. You know, these are my relies. These are my family. Even though I hadn't spent a lot of time with them. But it was just that sense of belonging. And it was interesting that some of the people in that room were Christians and some weren't. But I still felt a bond with all of them, but I did feel an extra special bond with those who I knew trusted the Lord Jesus. And we were able to talk about things on a deeper level. And we were able to encourage each other about things that had a really real significance for us. I shared something extra special with those in the room who were Christians. See, we really value fellowship, don't we? We value unity. We enjoy it. We're built for it, for relationships. As we've tried over the last few years to think about what we're doing as a church, how we're going ahead into the future, what we're aiming to achieve, we've had a phrase, haven't we? Gathering together, growing together, and going together with the gospel. And you notice the common thing in all those three things is that we're doing it together. We're doing these things together because unity and fellowship are so important. That's the way we grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus. And John says, we write this to you. We want to share this with you because we have fellowship with you. We're united with you. We're on your side. We're with you right till the end. Very important words for a church, especially that's feeling torn apart by false teaching. John says, now hang on to the truth. Hang on to the Lord Jesus because in him we are united. He is the foundation of our fellowship and our unity. So this introduction to the book of John is very important. It's very important for the people back there, but very important for us today, isn't it? Because it helps us to remember that Jesus is very real. You know, if you've watched the ABC over the last couple of months, you might have seen some debates on the ABC, by especially on Q&A and programs like that. There's a group around called the New Atheists, they're called. There's really not a lot new about them, except they're very militant about the way they go about their atheism. And they attack Christians. And they're very much reliant on science. Science is God. Science is the only way to know any truth about this world. And so the New Atheists will say, because we can't prove scientifically that God exists, well, we can't prove it, so we don't have to take any notice of it. And in fact, we don't believe that there is a God and that God exists. John's introduction here is a very important corrective to that. John doesn't try and say, I'm going to prove to you scientifically that God exists. But John says, I've seen him. I've heard him. I've touched him. I've touched the word of life that is God's Son. God is real. God is here with us. And we can trust and believe in him. This is historical evidence. It might not be scientific evidence, but it's historical evidence that God is living and active. They're reliable eyewitness evidence of the life of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. These words are very important. Not just for the church back then, not for people back then, but also for us today. We can trust the Lord Jesus. He is God's word of life to us. He brings us all that we need to know about life. And we can, in our trust in him, we can know that we are united with each other and with Christians who are visiting here today, Christians in many other places around the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for John's words and we thank you that he brings that great eyewitness evidence to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, one he saw, one he heard, one he touched. Lord, I thank you that as we look into John's letter, I pray that we will be encouraged and we will be strengthened in our understanding of your plan for our life, of the way Jesus brings life to us through his sacrifice on the cross, of the way Jesus provides eternal life for his people. And Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in our faith and trust in him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.